Open to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 11, and I'll get there myself. And in the meantime, while you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 11, and I'm turning, guys, aren't we happy that Anthony's here? Woo! And I saw Judy somewhere. Hi, Judy. It's wonderful to see you. And pray for Miss Dot. I heard she's, yes, that's awesome. Yes, you could applaud her. And so it's wonderful to see our friends. And we love you guys. And all right, so book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. Now, I have to tell you, for those of you who weren't here last week, I was supposed to teach Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 last week, and I just couldn't get it together, man. It was just a lot of lists of names, and it was usually it's so easy peasy to do. And so I don't know if I copped out, but I just prayed. I said, Lord, I just can't get it together. And we did Psalm 1. It was just being led by the Holy Spirit, and it was really awesome. And it was, so if you did miss that, Psalm 1, you can get it on the Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel. Please watch it. But we're going to do Nehemiah 11 and 12. Now, every chapter has been stunning and amazing. Now, if you look at 11 and 12 in your Bible, you're going to notice a lot of lists of names. And I was like, oh, Lord. What is there going to be anything that we can pull out of this list of names or anything that we can pull out of this? I couldn't do three chapters and close this out. And so hopefully we'll be able to pull out a couple of things here as we go through. I am not going to read each name so that you'll know. No, I'll read a few names here and there. But if you remember, for those of you who are just visiting or just stopped in, we're in the book of Nehemiah, and so Nehemiah chapter 8, we had seen that after the wall was rebuilt around Jerusalem, the people are rejoicing, they opened the word of God, and people started repenting, just like, you know, at that baptism, there were tears, they were beautiful. And it was beautiful to see God's word. That's what God's word does. If you take God's word to heart, it will change your life. If you just listen to it, right, or read it like a dictionary, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. But if you'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in you and apply that word to your life, oh, man, God will do great and awesome things. And you won't conform to the pattern of this world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what was happening to the people. They were reading it. They were going through the scripture and making it clear and giving the meaning. And then in chapter 9, we saw the prayer in response to what God was doing. And they saw the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God. In Nehemiah chapter 10, a couple of weeks ago, we saw some evidences of the changed hearts in the people of God there. And what we talked about in chapter 10 was we saw the evidences were a submission to the word of God. It's not like they were saying, oh, I don't want to have to listen to an hour's worth of teaching. I just want to listen to 15 minutes worth. Why does he keep going? No, they were like, I want to hear what, is there anything, God, you have for me? I have to go to a Bible study. No, it wasn't that. It was, man, I want to know. I want to hear. I want you to teach me, Lord. And we saw submission. They applied it to their lives. We also saw a separation of the people of God. In other words, they started separating themselves from the people or the places or the things that they shouldn't, that were ungodly. And they were like, man, I don't want to be a part of that anymore. So that's also another evidence of a changed heart for God. And then you saw the support for the hearts of God, whether that be financially or service. They were tithing their foods and their finances so that the teaching of the word would continue. And we left off in Nehemiah chapter 10:39, where they were saying, okay, we're not going to neglect the house of the Lord, and we're going to give. Now, as we enter Nehemiah chapter 11 through 13, we're going to see three things. As we kind of close out this book. We're not going to go through all three chapters. I am going to go through two. Buckle up. Okay, but hopefully you will see as believers some things we must learn to do. And I put learn to do because this walk is a progression. And sometimes we go three steps forward, you know, or two steps forward, one step back. But you know, it's a progression and we want to keep going forward and we have to learn. And that means we make mistakes, right? No one here is perfect. If you're a visitor, right, you mess up. Sometimes you get a righteous man or woman who's going to stumble or fall seven times, but seven times they get back up again because they want to seek the Lord. But here are some things that believers, we as believers, must learn to do. First, we're going to learn in these chapters in 11, 12, and 13. We're going to see as believers, we must learn to give ourselves to God sacrificially. We're going to see that our lives are not our own anymore. The Bible says you were bought with a price. You're not your own. In other words, whatever ideas, however you want to live, however, whatever you want to do, it's not about you anymore. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you know who it's supposed to be about? Him. Okay, and then we're also going to see as believers, we must learn to praise God, give praise to God thankfully. That's a hard thing when things are tough sometimes, to have a thankful heart. I'm the kind of guy, I'll hear 10 positives and one negative. You know what I tend to focus on? Yes. But you know what? And we can do that with God sometimes. There's so many things. You know what? Until I had some breathing issues a few years back during that COVID, I don't even think about breathing. Just breathe normally. Once you start having breathing problems, you realize, oh my goodness, I've taken this for granted, or even walking, my knee's starting to hurt. There's a lot of things we could just give thanks and praise that we're still here and worship and sing and to the Lord and give him thanks because there's a lot to thank him for. And then finally, you'll see as believers, we must learn to give obedience to God continually. So this is what we're going to see in chapters 11 to 13. And guys, hopefully I was able to pull something out. Like I said, I only got 3 hours sleep because I was just having such a hard time with these two chapters. But God, I think, will give us at least something to take home with us. Okay, fair enough. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to say thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We want to say thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that guides us. We ask you in Jesus' name right now to open our eyes, ears, and heart to anything that you want to speak to us, Lord. I pray for anything you want to speak to me, Lord God, that it would come in and out, and anything I shouldn't say, you'd help me just to zip it, Lord, where I need to zip it. And so we pray for your blessing on your people, that they would apply anything that you speak to them today, and they would listen attentively for whatever it is you have for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start off in Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. It says, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." Now, for those of you who are just joining us, for 70 years, Jerusalem was pretty much deserted. It was a veritable ghost town because what had happened is that they had sinned against the Lord. They had rejected God for a long time, and God finally sent in judgment. And so the people were taken into captivity back to Babylon. And so while they were in captivity in Babylon, this place was deserted. This gigantic city and all of it was basically a ghost town. Now, after 70 years, this guy by the name of Zerubbabel, it's a little funny name, but that's what it is, and Ezra and a few of the Jews came back and rebuilt the temple to honor God. And then approximately 80 years after that, Nehemiah comes and he rebuilds the walls of the city because they were torn down and the people were in shambles. Enemies were coming in and out as they pleased. And they rebuilt the walls. They just rebuilt the gates and the doors against hostile opposition. They did it anyway. It was a work of God. But now God's city in Jerusalem needs people. It needs to be repopulated. Homes, stores, and in order for God's city to thrive, there has to be rebuilt homes, rebuilt stores, families. There need to be defenders and all this. And so people need to go back into the city. And so this was a sacrifice because the people who had come back had lived in some of the other towns around the area. And the leaders were leading by an example to show the people. So they're like, the leaders are like, okay, you know what? We can't just ask people to go to Jerusalem. We got to make that sacrifice and go there first. And so we're moving us, our whole family. We're going to leave everything. You know, I think about, you know, when I came to Bradenton, we were really set up in Sarasota. And God just said, you need to move to Bradenton. And okie dokie. And so we just by faith, we didn't know anything. We just felt like God was calling us up here to minister. And we did it by faith. And God has provided a home. He provided a church. He provided land. It's been amazing. And it has been a sacrifice in some ways, but we've been blessed 10 times over in other ways. But you guys are an example to somebody. Husbands, wife, kids, you've got people in your sphere of influence. You're a shepherd, you're a shepherdess, however you want to say it. What kind of example are you setting? Is it do as I say, not as I do? Or do you lead by example? That's something to think about. In Titus 2:7, Jesus taught us that in everything that we're supposed to set an example by doing what is good and doing what is right. So not that we're perfect, but our striving is to do what's right, to do what's honorable, to do what's godly. That should be my goal. That should be your goal. That should be our goal. Got it? And that means that sometimes we crucify our own flesh or our own goals because we want to honor God and he's more important. Capiche? If you ever want to grow in the Lord, that's what has to happen. And then finally, after the leaders settled, the rest of the people volunteered to leave their cushy suburbs and surrounding areas in the towns that were safe and kind of move back into the city. And they did that by casting lots. And that's like a lottery system. I don't know how else to describe it. I'll show you a little bit. Where 10% of the people move back in. And that's no small sacrifice. I mean, they're moving all of their families, their herds, their land, whatever it is, and they're moving into the city so that God's city could be populated again. Anybody know what casting, people know what casting lots are? How many know? Oh, like five. Okay. All right, I had a slide just in case. Okay, so casting lots, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast in the lap, right? But it's every decision is from the Lord. And so basically when they're talking about casting lots in the Bible, that was a way that God allowed to determine his will. And so by faith, they would cast lots. Sometimes some people think it would be like different sticks or it would be stones with Hebrew words on them. And by faith, they would pray and they would ask the Lord for direction. And they would cast a lot. So in the Old Testament, it's used a lot. Probably about, in the Bible, it's used about 70 times in the Old Testament. Only about 7 times in the New Testament, because now we have the Holy Spirit. But you'll see it in Joshua chapter 18, 6 to 10, when they were dividing up the land. And Joshua's, they finally came in the promised land and they were dividing up. They cast lots and they trusted the Lord's sovereign hand to guide them into what they would get. You see them casting lots all the way until the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 1:26, before the Holy Spirit was given. You see them praying, fasting, and casting lots to see who was going to replace Judas. And I think that was Matthias that did that. They even turned it in. You even see that in Jonah. But they actually, you see the Romans took that casting lots and almost made it into a game. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. Almost like a dice game. I wonder if that's where it comes from. But anyway, but you see them, you know, casting lots, and they're just like, who gets to get Jesus's clothes? I get to, you know. Yes. Yeah. Well, it was allowed, like I said, in the Old Testament, 70 times by the Lord. But that was by faith. Now, there were pagans that would use that just for gambling or just for, and turn that into something different, okay? But God allowed that to seek his will. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, there's really no need for that anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, and I got a few of this just to determine his will. Now, not much is said about them, but we think it's probably the stones. So when I think about his will, if you want to know, okay, God, what is your will? All right? Here's the number one thing. If you want to know God's will, here's where it all starts. You want to know what God's will for your life? Here's where you need to pay attention. Okay, unless you're thinking about Cracker Barrel, you're thinking about, you know, Candy Crush, come back to me. You're making coffee at home, you're watching online. John 6:4 is going to tell you about the Father's will. Here it is. You want to know God's will for you? Here we go. The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus Christ, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. That is God's will for your life. God's will is that it starts with you believing in the Son. There's a separation from you and God from birth, from sin, right? Okay? And that needs to be reconnected, right? And Jesus is the one that reconnects that relationship between you and God. And so if you want to know God's will for you, it starts here. Because when you get saved, God does something supernatural. He places the Holy Spirit in you. That helps you to understand his word, to be led, moved. The prophetic words that were coming out of people's mouths at the baptism, that's not something they were thinking of themselves. That's not something they were just coming up with on the fly. That was God moving them. In fact, many of them didn't want to just... Like I said, Don is normally like, woohoo. He's like, I have a word for you, and this is what it is. And then Jason's like, who's normally like, oh, the Lord. He's like, yeah, but that's just God. Now, so this is where it starts. It starts with Jesus. If you want to follow God's will, if you want to understand his will better as a believer after you have Jesus, then this is step number two, and you find that in John 7:17, all right? And Jesus said, listen, if anyone chooses to do the will of God, right, they'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Hey, you, in other words, you know what? You're going to start seeking him out. You're going to start seeking him in his word. Find out for yourself. I challenge you. Start in the New Testament. Pick a book in the Bible. Start reading it. Start with the Gospel of John. Start with Matthew. Read chapter by chapter, maybe a chapter a day, and just pray, Lord, speak to me. And I don't even know if you're real at this point, because maybe somebody out there is listening isn't a believer. Will you start speaking to me? And you might not feel anything initially, but start showing things to me. Pray every day and ask, and you're going to see God. You want to seek, you want to know God's will for your life, it's found, it's written in his word all for you. Right? And you can find out for yourself whether the teaching comes from God or whether he speaks on his own. He's just some guy. The will of God. And so Jesus is the entryway to seek the will of God. And then his word shows us his will, right? His good and purpose will. And then how we do it today, we don't have to cast lots. We don't have to do those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 18 tells us exactly, what we do. How can we find God's will? He says this. He says we need to pray continually. Look, once you have Jesus Christ in your heart, man, you've got that open doorway, right? He's the mediator, right? And we can come and we can ask him anytime we want, day, night, and through tears, through anger, through joy, however, and we can pray and ask and seek his will. It says, pray continually. Give thanks in how many circumstances? All. And for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will for you is to pray and to give thanks in every situation. So ask, seek, knock, and the Bible says the door will be open to you. It continues on in Nehemiah chapter 11, 3 and 4. Even though these are tough chapters, hopefully, again, we can still glean a few things. It says, these are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now, some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, okay, in the surrounding areas, each on their own property and in various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. Okay, so in order for God's city, right, his holy city, others around them to be revived, and the other people to be revived, they needed more than a tithe of finances or a tithe of their services. Really, they needed to have an attitude of sacrifice where, you know what? Okay, we're going to uproot our whole lives and we're going to serve you, Lord. What do you want us to do? It's not about what I want, it's about what you want. And that's the attitude of a Christian. That needs to be the attitude. So it's almost like a life offering. And that's what they're talking about here. It was like a life offering to the Lord, living in that city, uprooting so that the city and the people could be fully restored. And God wants us to have that same kind of attitude. It's a sacrificial living. It's almost like we're living in a time in the States where people, here's what they want. Can I just be honest with you? Here's what people really want. I want to go to church. I want to drop some money in the tithe box to relieve my guilt. And then I want to live however the hell I want. And I said however the hell I want because that's straight where that kind of thinking comes from the pit of hell. But that's how most people think. That is not a Christian life. A Christian life means Christ follower. So that means that I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. When in Hebrew, they would call the rabbis or the people that follow Talmudim. And that means they would be followers of and they would follow the rabbi. And we're supposed to be like that, follow Jesus. And then they would eat with him, sleep with him. Not, you know what I'm saying? It's a different connotation here. But wherever he went, do daily life with him. So they could see how, in that same way, that's how we're to be with Jesus. What do you want to do today? Listen, Jesus is always at work around you, right? Many times we're just not paying attention. Lord, what do you want to do? How can I get involved with your work? Nowadays, it's like, this is what I want to do, Lord. Hop, chop, chop to it. Instead of, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do with this relationship? How do you want me to handle this situation? Do you see the difference? One way, you're telling God and asking him to bless it. Do it my way or the highway. And the other is, God, what's your way? Because your way's best. I want to flow with your spirit. It's a big difference, but it's living sacrificially. I'm going to probably come back to the slide in a second, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, and I liked it. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, he's talking to us as Christians, to offer your bodies, right? I plead with you to offer your bodies to God. Because of all he has done for you. Think of all the sin, past, present, and future, especially those of you who got baptized. I want you to think of all that sin from your life. And guess what? If you didn't have a lot of sin, well, I had double for you. I had plenty. And I know what he's done for me. So in view of all the forgiveness for all the sin that we've rebelled against him, right? He says he wants us to be a living and holy sacrifice. Just like those people were sacrificed as a living sacrifice. Just be present in the city. Just go about business. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Just be a godly witness to your neighbors. You can do that. I can do that, right? You can do that in how you conduct your business. You can do that in how you sit down in this pew. What if you talk to me? Are you being friendly? Are you being kind? When somebody's in the parking lot, are you like, hey, you took my spot. Hey, this is my seat. Yeah, you know, hey, we save souls, not seats. So, you know, and that's, he says that's the kind he finds acceptable, right? That we're to be a living sacrifice, and that's the true way to worship him. Does that make sense? And sometimes it's just shown up. I like Warren Wiersbe as a author, pastor, teacher. I really like him. I have for many, many years. He's gone to be with the Lord, if I remember correctly, the last few years. But talking about sacrificing or a living sacrifice or of just being present, right? Sometimes you just, can I tell you something? You don't know this, but some of you, just being present in this church, you don't know, has blessed someone else here today. Do you believe it? If you don't, I'm going to tell you. There are certain people that are here today, right? Just seeing them. I don't even get to talk to them sometimes. Just seeing them. Oh, they're in their seat. Oh, their Bibles are open. Oh, they're paying attention. Ah, it gives me encouragement in the Lord. You don't even know. And some, but this is what he said. He says, never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. Oh, I went a little too quick here. He says, you may not be asked to perform some dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry. Simply being a friend, simply being present is a ministry. He says, the men, women, and children who helped populate the city of Jerusalem were serving God, their nation. And think about this, all future generations, if they didn't do that, it wouldn't have been populated for future generations. And it was by their step of faith. There was no fanfare or accolades, just simply offering up their bodies and lives daily as a living sacrifice to simply do the work of the Lord. That's what we do. You do that when you talk to a friend, when you text someone, when you minister. Galatians, I have this, I forgot my rings today when I put them on, but I have a ring with Galatians 2:20. It's a black ring with a little scripture verse on it. And this is what I said. I love it. But it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Listen, if I'm saved, right? If I have given my life over to Jesus, I've been crucified with Christ. In fact, I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. In other words, my own desires, my own flesh, what I want, that gets kicked to the curb, and it needs to be, like John the Baptist said, man, I need it to be less of me and more of you, right? I need to decrease, and Jesus needs to increase in me. Because if you see anything good in me, Mary Kate, if there's one or two things you see, if Don, if there's one or two, you know what? Those things are from the Lord. Those are the good things that you see. Apart from God, I'm a jerk. I would be a terrible person. I'm positive. Given the ways of my flesh, whatever I wanted to do selfishly, and many of you would be too. So this is the least we can do. I no longer live but Christ. And then it says, the life I now live in the body, I need to learn to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. Look, before I was even saved, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Guess what? Same for you. That should blow your mind. I like what Galatians 6:14 says. It says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. You know what? I got to keep pushing that world off. And keep putting on Christ, reading his word, renewing my mind, washing myself with the water of the word, right? And I to the world. So we go from life to death. From death to life. Sorry, I got that messed up. Anyway, then Nehemiah goes into lists. And there's a bunch of lists. I'm going to go back just for a second because I was supposed to make this slide and I guess I did it wrong in my order of things. Give me a second. Nehemiah loves his lists. In chapter 3, he listed all the people who helped rebuild the walls for the protection of Jerusalem. In chapter 7, he lists all the people who originally returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In chapter 8, he listed all the people that were there for the giant Bible study at the Watergate. In chapter 10, he lists the leaders who decided to put the money where their mouth is and seal that document saying, publicly, we're going to follow the Lord and we're going to obey his word. But now, in chapter 11, God's city, Jerusalem, must be repopulated. He gives a list of all those people who are coming back to Jerusalem. And so I'm not going to read all those words, Miss Natalie. I'll read a few. From the descendants of Judah, there you go. Don't judge. Hey, you're not up here, okay? From the descendants of Benjamin, there's a lot. Elijah, what are you going to ask me, dude? All right, go ahead.
Do you think the son of Zechariah...
I knew you were going to ask me that. We'll talk about that later. I'll have to, yeah. Okay. So, and then that's in, and then he goes on in Nehemiah 11, 15 to 18. He lists all the rest. Here are the priests that came back, and the priests are doing the work in the temple and sacrifices, and Jedidiah, the son of Jorib, and Jachin, and all the rest of them. there are 822 people that worked in the temple, who carried on the work in the temple, and their associates, another 242 men, the heads of the families, and their associates, men of standing, 128 of them. And from the Levites, they did a little bit of everything. The Levites did a lot of the other, their associate pastors, whatever you want to say, however you want to look at it, their worship team members, and there was the Levites in the holy city totaled 284 from that list in Nehemiah 11, 15 to 18. In Nehemiah 11, 19 to 23, then the gatekeepers, because now they had rebuilt the city and people were safe and they were starting to rebuild and be revived and starting the worship and to do that in safety. And there was 172 men that were all around the city at the gates, keeping watch, defending against enemies. And so forth, and then it talks about there were musicians as well, and then it says that in the temple. This is kind of interesting. This is kind of a weird little thing. In verse 23, it says the musicians were under the king's orders, which regulated their activity. Now remember, Jerusalem was still under the province of Persia, and so it's kind of weird to think about this. But Nehemiah is saying that this pagan king in Persia is actually helping to support the ministry in the temple. That seems kind of weird. But believe it or not, it was actually kind of common for some of these pagan kings that believed in any god. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, well, he has all these provinces with different gods because he's the ruler, the king at the time. And so, you know what? Let's just get them to pray for me. I don't mind paying them. Pray for me and my family. Hey, in his mind, I'm a pagan. It's another one of God, God of the Jews. They don't know he's the one true living God. They're just like, you know what? However many gods I can get praying for me, the people, just go for it. So that's what he's doing. Now, when it comes to leaders, even though for us, 1 Timothy gives us instructions on how and what we're supposed to do. 1 Timothy 2:1 gives us instructions on prayer. It says, I urge you, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for how many people? That means your leaders too. And can I tell you something? That means the leaders that you like and the ones you don't. It used to be with, you know. Yes, go ahead.
Isn't it interesting that it comes down to weighing down what you want and you and desires you have, same when it comes to 1 Timothy 2:1.
Yeah, that is good. Yes, even that. Because you know what? I don't want to pray for the people who are going the wrong direction. Why do I got to pray for them? Well, that seems a little prideful, Darren, the Lord would say. Well, yeah, I guess. Shouldn't you be praying for their salvation? Weren't you just like them at one point? Yeah, I guess I was. Wasn't I going the wrong direction? Yeah, I was. Shouldn't we be praying for those and doing good to those who despise? Yes, I should. Okay. And so we should be praying for all people. And then, in fact, he goes on to say specifically, yeah. 1 Timothy 2:2 says this. We've had in the last bunch of years here a pretty divided nation, right? But God wants us to pray for folks on either side, right? The blue people and the red people. It says, pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So listen, I can pray for those that I don't agree with. I'm specifically not saying which side, but you can figure out. You know, okay. Just, I'm really having to hold back here. But the bottom line is, we should be praying for those, right, who are going the way of the Lord, or at least are more conservative, and praying for those who are going the opposite way, and maybe more liberal. We should be praying for both of them. Because you know what? We all need Jesus, right? Yeah. Amen? So let's just remember, come together. And we're supposed to be marked praying for them and marked by godliness and dignity. That means, that means, you know, you can pray for a Joe Biden or you can pray for a Donald Trump. And you know what? You can pray for them both to come to know the Lord and to honor his ways. And you know what? That's what God would say for us to do to our kings or for those who are in authority, right? You can pray for your governors. I like DeSantis, but okay. But anyway, but you can pray for whether you like him or you don't like him. You know what? You can pray for him, all right? So that's how we need to be, and we need to be people that we can call out sin, but we should be praying for everybody. Capiche? And he goes on with more names. Pethaliah, son of Meshezebel, and so on and so forth. And then a bunch of names. Yeah, so don't make me do it. And then he lists more priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel and a whole bunch of them and folks that were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And we should be a thankful people again. There are folks that were specifically in charge of singing songs of thanks to the Lord. And that's how we should be. Colossians 4:2 says, as a people of God, right, we're to devote ourselves to prayer and to be what? And to be what? What if tomorrow you only had what you thanked God for today? What if you only had tomorrow what you thanked God for today? You know what? I bet you would be we would be a little bit more thankful. Yeah. But that's how we're supposed to be thankful people. But there were folks specifically to praise and thank the Lord for his goodness. And it makes me think of Psalm 7:17, right? And it says, man, even if you're hurting, you know, Anthony, you're in pain right now. I'm positive. I know because I was in the hospital in it. But you know what? When people would come in, even though I was in so much pain, even though I might have been struggling a bit with the Lord, you know what? I'd be like, okay, Lord, but I love you. Thank you. And I'd try to bless the people that came in, right? And it says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, because he is good, because his love endures forever, because he's faithful, because he's true. And so Anthony's hope, even though he's in a lot of pain, is in the Lord, right? Not even in his pain, not even in his situation. It's in the Lord. God, you're good. You're going to see me through this. I'm going to trust you. I may not be able to see it right now, but I'm trusting you by faith. And that's how we're supposed to be. I'll give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. And I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Do you know what? When you're being attacked by the enemy, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, when you're downtrodden, you know what? Put in some worship music. Even just let it fill the airwaves. Maybe even at night. And let the praises of the Lord ring. You know what? There are folks that don't even know the Lord personally. Because I was there one time. I grew up religious, right? I didn't get saved till I was almost 30. And I just thought, oh, religious people, you go to church. I didn't know you could have a personal relationship with Jesus, right? No, most people didn't. Most of us here didn't realize that either, right? And that, when God started showing me stuff, it was like, whoa, thank you, Lord. I can see you more clearly and hear you. And this is amazing. God is awesome. Hey, do we have the microphone anywhere? Because I keep letting people talk, and the folks online are going to get mad at me later. Pastor Gary, could you hand it off to a couple people? But that's how we're supposed to. Oh, thank you, brother. Yeah.
Oh, there you go. Mine will be quick. Hello.
Okay.
Okay, just real quick. I love the little Jesuses that were handed out a couple weeks ago. Because mine says, be thankful.
Yeah.
And I have it in my car.
Hey, that's what that one
says.
Yeah,
I know, okay, the orange. Yeah. I have it in my car, and my family and I went to the Strawberry Festival a couple days ago, and I took the wrong exit, and I was already running late, and it added 30 minutes to my drive. But like, I saw my little Jesus, and I said, be thankful. And maybe there's a reason that I took the wrong exit. Yes. So instead of getting mad, which I was on the inside, I turned my music up, and I said, well, whatever, it's okay.
Well, you know what? You're absolutely right. And honestly, you know, Pastor Gary, doing this at the Y, as I'm heading there, I'm like, I don't even know how to do this at the Y. People swimming, kids, this is going to, you know, And I'm like, oh, you're not being thankful. Just trust the Lord. Okay, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then watching him do something I never expected. Praise God. Yes, go ahead.
You know, one of my favorite scriptures is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That word Shema, that here is Shema, and it has a three-part meaning. It means to hear, to understand, and to obey. And that's exactly what we've been talking about all morning. Israel was hearing what God said. They were understanding what God said. And they were obeying what God said. But in verse 5, I have struggled throughout my life to understand how. Okay, it says, "You shall, but I say, how, Lord, do I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might?" Today, he's answered that question. I hear him. I listen for him. I understand him. And I obey him. But it's not in my own strength. In Colossians 1:24, it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." He is the only one that can live his life, a life that is pleasing to him. And we must hear him, understand him, and obey him by allowing him to live his life in us, through us, as us. That's the only way.
Yes, and that's where the joy comes in. When you do that, that's where the joy, that's where the victory comes. Maybe you're just hearing it, and maybe you're understanding it now, but you're not really obeying it, and you're wondering why there's not the joy in your life. Well, that's why. But this is how we're supposed to be, giving thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, singing his praises, singing the praises of the name of the Lord. How long have I been teaching? No. That can't be right, Gary. Okay, anyway, there's a bunch of other names, right? Okay, bunch of other names, priestly names, families. Here we go, the heads of the Levites, you get it. Give praise and thanksgiving. Nehemiah 12, 27 to 29, they're dedicating the wall in Nehemiah 12. And it says, at that dedication of the wall, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they brought to Jerusalem. They celebrated joyfully. They dedicated the walls and the city to the Lord. There was songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the musicians were brought together from the other regions around Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. And the musicians had built villages. They were actually hanging out together. So all the musicians had built villages together. And notice, too, real quickly, there are various instruments used in praising the Lord. Some churches were like, "Oh, you guys use guitar? You guys use drums? Sinners." And if you come from a legalistic background. But listen, the Bible indicates the opposite of that. Listen, at least 24 instruments are mentioned when they're worshiping the Lord. The lyre, that's an ancient guitar. The harp, trumpet, flutes, drums, tambourines are all mentioned as in worshiping the Lord. And Psalm 100, 1-5 says, "A psalm for thanks, for giving thanks says, make a joyful noise to the Lord and all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness." That's what we should be singing to the Lord. When you sing to him and worship, don't just sing a song. Sing thanks to him. Think of the words that you're saying. It will become more meaningful, right? That's why it's good. When we know the song and we're all singing it, do you notice how it seems more powerful? Because we're not even thinking about it. The words are ingrained. We're just worshiping the Lord. We're giving it more over to him. And it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." That's why we should be worshiping. "Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we're the sheep of your pasture. Yeah, you've given yourself up. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is for all generations." Nehemiah 12, 30-37 goes on, and it says, they went up on top of the wall in Jerusalem, all these people. And you can see it here, the wall around Jerusalem. And I showed you pictures in earlier chapters, so I didn't want to do it again. But I need a quick volunteer. Martha, come here. You're volunteered. Go over to that wall. You're going to do something very important. You're going to hold this, right? I want you to understand how wide the walls are. They're worshiping up on the wall here, okay? Here we go. This is how wide the wall is. Hold on. We're not done yet. We're still not done. Here we are, almost, almost. This is how wide that wall, I've seen it. I've been to Jerusalem. This is how wide that wall is. And they're all up there worshiping the Lord. Part of that wall is still exposed. You did fantastic. Thank you. You can let go. You can let go. It's okay. It's okay. You can let go. You can let go. Oh, yeah. Good, 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 good. Thank you. You did fantastic. It's about 23 feet across. And so they're up worshiping. And what's happening is one group of worshipers is going one way, singing, praising the Lord. And they're going to have another group of worshipers going the other way all around. And they're giving thanks. They're praying. They're blessing the city. They're blessing God. And that's what's going on in these. There's a second choir going in the opposite direction. And the two choirs are giving thanks, right, and praising the Lord as they're going around the city. And they're offering sacrifices, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem, it said, could be heard far away, it says in Nehemiah 12, 38 to 43. And that reminds me of Psalm 150 that says, praise the Lord in his sanctuary, praise him in mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sound of trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with the timbrel, I don't know what a timbrel is, and dancing even. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And so here's what I'm going to leave you with. Even though this two chapters had tons of lists, and it was a nightmare trying to make up a sermon wart. But God is faithful, and all these names that he's listed, every single name, it seems monotonous, but I want you to think about that. They are written down in the Word of God forever, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God said each person who sacrificed, each person who gave, each person who lived sacrificially, each person who showed up, each person who served, each person who gave thanks, each person who worshiped, I know your name. I know you worked on that. I don't know, but I know that you worked on it. You probably both did, right? I know you're serving. He says, listen, Neely, I know you're up here doing worship. I know it. I know you're serving the kids at the high school, at the school. I know that you're giving. Thank you. I know that you're serving in the children's ministry. Praise God. You're a blessing. Listen, whatever it is, he knows your name. And that's what I want you to, we'll just close with this, okay? Isaiah 45:4 says this. Listen, he says, this is important. My Jacob, my servants, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by name. Amen. Your God says, I know you, and I care about you, even when people don't. And not only that, he says, I have named you, even though you've not known me, before you even knew him, before you were even born. Shouldn't that blow your mind? Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm filled with fear. I'm feared with anxiety. This world's a creepy place, and it's overwhelming. And I would say you're right. But then I would remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:1. He says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. What can man do to you? The worst thing that you can happen is that you die. And guess what? You get to be with the Lord forever. So the worst thing that you can ever happen to you on earth is now giving you the biggest reward. Listen, it says, I have called you by name. That's, when you go into a store, isn't it wonderful when people remember your name? It says, Jesus said in John 10:3, he calls his own sheep by name. And this last one, I'll leave you with this. In Isaiah 45:3, this world is a dark world, right? Isn't it? And it's, we got a little, no, Lord, it's a dark world in general, right? And here we go. It says, I will give you treasures, he says, hidden in the darkness, secret riches. Listen, God can pull, he can work all things to the good. He, what, even what the enemy meant for evil, to put you in a spiral, to put you in the wrong direction, to have whatever that person did to you, whatever that enemy used that person to to do whatever, to get you to go the wrong direction, God's like, I'm going to work that for good. I'm going to work it back around, even what the enemy meant for evil, and I'm going to work it for good. And he says, I will do this so that you know that I'm the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And so Jesus is right there. He says, I know you. I love you. I know your name. I'm going to be a light for you. I'm going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and I'll lead you in the way you would go if you'll walk with me. Will you do that? The answer I would say is
yes.
And yes, what else can we say? Amen? Let's pray and give thanks. Father, first we want to thank you that you even give us your good stuff out of your word, even with a name of lists, Lord God. And it just shows that names are important. People are important. What they do, what they say, how they act is all special to you, important. And each person here is important and precious and most of all loved by you, Lord God. Even before they were born, you knew them, Lord. You knit them together in their mother's womb, Lord God. And whether they're going the right direction or the wrong direction, I pray in Jesus' name that you would meet them right where they're at, Lord, with that light, Lord God, and lead them to safety. Leave the 99 if you have to, Lord, and run and get that one sheep that has wandered off and bring them to salvation, to know you, Lord. Bring them to your word, to grow in you, and help them to live a life of sacrificial living, Lord God, to honor you and to give you thanks. I pray for a blessing over this congregation and a blessing to all those people listening online. And I say thank you, Lord, and all God's people said amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in the name of Jesus.